Oh, I got it turned. There we go.
Said the second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. Notice he said the second day of July. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and to support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity, that's us, will triumph in that day's transaction. Even although we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not. The reason he thought the second day of July, 1776, would be the day that we celebrate was because that's when the declaration was passed. The 4th of July is when it was signed. And so we celebrate the 4th of July, but the second day of July is when we declared independence. That's when it was passed. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's the passage I want to talk about this morning. But before we really dive into this passage, we need to address one very important thing. And that is, who are my people? I've heard that this passage, especially about this time of the year, is the most taken out of context passage that there is. And I want to give you a good argument as to why that is not the case. But first we need to really understand what the passage is saying, who's talking, why they're saying what they're saying. And so that's what we're going to spend a few minutes here doing. Who are my people? What's the answer to the question? Who knows? What's that? The people who humble themselves? Okay. Okay. Who else has an answer? Who are my people in this verse? Verse 7:14, 2 Chronicles. The people celebrating what? The dedication of the temple. Okay. Anybody else? My people at that time were the nation of Israel, right? Those were God's people, the nation of Israel. And we are, and Gaylord is absolutely correct, this is the time where they are dedicating the temple. David prepared to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple, and God said, "No, you are a man of war. You can gather up all the supplies, but you are not going to build the temple." And so Solomon built the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, they have gathered together to dedicate the temple. And so Solomon prays to God, and his prayer is in chapter 6. And I'm going to read a couple portions of that prayer. The beginning of the prayer starts this way. He said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you
with all of their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father, who have both spoke. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. And then a little bit later he says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, and pestilence, or blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when the enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have gave to our fathers. And skipping down to verse 34, he says, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you have gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. That was Solomon's prayer. Here's Solomon dedicating the temple, right? That's not the time to be talking about sin and disobedience and, oh, your people are going to go astray and they're going to be taken off to another. No, this is a time of celebration. Solomon, why are you talking about all these things? Because Solomon was wise. And he knew that we as people are sinful people. And so in the dedication of the temple to God, he said, God, when we mess up and we pray to you, forgive us. Heal us. Help us. But it wasn't a good luck charm. It was after the people had come to their senses and turned back to God. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where after they had finished this celebration, now God is going to answer Solomon. He's going to answer his prayer. And so picking up in verse 11, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make it the house of the Lord and in his own house. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night." So this is later, right? After the prayer, after the ceremony, after everything had been accomplished, the people went home. God appears to Solomon. He says, "I have heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or excuse me, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom. As I covenanted with David your father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel.' But, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among the people." So, that's the story. Here we have Solomon dedicating the temple. He asked God for mercy. He asked God for this relationship of when they turn away and they repent, "God, would you be willing to forgive us and heal us of the judgment that you have brought upon us?" And God answered and said, "Yes, I will do that. If you will turn back to me, if you will pray, then I will forgive and I will heal your land." And so some people say, because this is a promise made to Israel, why in the world would we be talking about it here in the United States of America? It's not a promise to us. Is that true? Is this passage a promise to us? No, it is not a promise to us. This is a promise to Israel. And did God keep his word? Yes, because they turned away from him, right? And they didn't have a country for a very long time, right? And so God did keep his word. But is it applicable to us? That's the question I want us to think about. Is this verse applicable to us? What do you think? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." I want us to understand that this verse reveals the character of God. It reveals God's character. Yes, it is a promise made to Israel, but it is also something where God is revealing who he is. And in Sunday school, they've been talking about Jonah. Jonah the prophet knew who God was. Right? Did Jonah knew God's character? Yes, he did, and it made him upset. Right? In Jonah chapter 4, after Nineveh repents back and turns back to God, Jonah was upset, and so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord." Now that was not an ah of satisfaction. That was an ah as in, you know, a children just about to scold their, or a mother just about to scold their child. "Ah, Lord. Was not this what I said when I was still in my country? And therefore I fled previously to Tarshish? For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Now hold on a second. Was Jonah talking about God's relationship with Israel, his special relationship, his promise that he had made, that whenever they prayed and turned back to God, that he would repent and heal their land? No, this is Nineveh. This is a pagan nation. They don't have any special relationship with God, right? But Jonah knew that God, this is his character. This is who he is. He is a God who loves to show mercy. He is gracious. That's who he is. And he goes on, God goes on to tell Jonah, "Hey, I have the right to do whatever I want to. And if a nation turns back to me, why in the world would I punish them?" Right? Don't I get to do whatever I want to because I'm God? And so Jonah reveals that this is part of God's character. Abraham also reveals something of God's character in the story in Genesis chapter 18. This is where God is about to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their homosexuality, sexual perversions. And God's about to go and destroy them. And what does Abraham say? Right? He gets into a little negotiation, right? You know, it's like a little bidding war. It says, Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Now that's an interesting concept. Here we have the example of Jonah, where the whole city turned back to God, and God relented from doing harm, right? Now here God is about to go judge a city. Is it Israel, God's special chosen people? No, Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked pagan city-state living and doing all kinds of horrible things. And yet God says, if there's 50 people who are righteous, I'll save the whole city just for them. Right? And then we know the rest of that story where Abraham's like, whoa, wait a second. What if there's just 40 people, right? What if there's 30 people? What if there's 20? Hold on a second. What if there's just 10 people? And I'm pretty sure Abraham, when he got to 10, he was like, okay, the city is saved, right? And then when he woke up the next morning and saw the whole city burning, he's like, what happened? I thought I had saved the city. How many people were righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were there? Maybe one. Lot, right? Maybe one. I think Abraham thought he'd done his work. But here, what do we learn about God? That God is long-suffering. right? He is gracious, not just with Israel, but with all the nations of the earth. And so when we look at this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's not a promise to America. It's not a promise to, I just returned from Malawi, the country in Africa. It's not a promise to Malawi, but it's a principle of God's character, and we know that God does not change, right? These countries and nations knew that if they turned back to God, that God would relent of the harm that he was going to do, and that is God's character thousands of years ago. It's still God's character today. And as a matter of fact, in 1776, a pastor, he's actually the president of Harvard, this is when they were training pastors at that time, he got up and preached a sermon. His name is Reverend Samuel Langdon. In a portion of that sermon, he talks about this characteristic of God, and that God, even though he judges us for sin, that if we turn back to God, he graciously forgives us. He said the Jewish nation, and he's preaching out of the book of Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah, who's foretelling the destruction of Israel, says the Jewish nation could not but see and feel the unhappy consequences of so great corruption of the state. Does anybody ever kind of notice there's a lot of corruption going on in our country? Anybody notice that? Does anybody feel the unhappy consequences of that great corruption? I mean, here we have inflation going up, right? Our prices are going up. I got a friend over in Pakistan. He says, Pastor, you don't understand. Our prices are going up. They've doubled just for our groceries and stuff. I said, Samson, the same thing has happened here. Our prices are going up, right? Why is that? Because we have irresponsible people running our government, inflating our unjust weight and measure called our currency. The Jewish nation could not but see and feel the unhappy consequences of so great corruption of the state. Doubtless, they complained much of men in power. Boy, that doesn't happen around here, does it? Anybody, you ever hear anybody complaining about the men in power? Like maybe Joe Biden, maybe there's a little phrase that people say, right? Because they're unhappy. Doubtless, they complain much of men in power and very heartily and liberally reproach them for their notorious misconduct. Whew. Maybe Hunter Biden? The public greatly suffered and the people groaned and wished for better rulers and better management, but in vain they hoped for a change of men and measures and better times when the spirit of religion was gone and the infection of vice became universal. The whole body being so corrupt, there could be no rational prospect of any great reformation in the state, but rather of its ruin, which accordingly came on in Jeremiah's time. Yet if a general reformation of religion and morals had taken place, and they had turned to God from all of their sins, if they had again recovered the true spirit of their religion, God, by gracious interpositions of his providence, would soon have found out methods to restore the former virtue of the state and again have given them men of wisdom and integrity according to their utmost wish to be counselors and judges. This was verified, in fact, after the nation had been purged by a long captivity and returned to their own land, humbled and filled with zeal for God and his law. By all of this, we may be led to consider the true cause of the present remarkable troubles which are come upon Great Britain and these colonies, and the only effectual remedy. So here, Pastor Samuel Langdon is preaching to the Massachusetts Assembly, which at that time was a nation, basically, the government of Massachusetts, which at that time was a colony, but they were nation states at that time because they had declared independence. They were still colonies, I'm sorry, because this was earlier before they declared independence. I think this was May of 1776. But they were getting ready to do that. And so he says, what is the cause of our problems? It's that we've turned away from God. What is the solution? Here's what he says. We have rebelled against God. We have lost the true spirit of Christianity. Though we retain the outward profession and form of it, we have neglected and set light by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy commands and institutions. The worship of many is but mere compliment to the deity. Meaning just saying, oh, thank you, God, for giving me everything that I want. While their hearts are far from him. By many, the gospel is corrupted to a superficial system of moral philosophy, little better than ancient Platonism. And after all the pretended refinements of moderns in the theory of Christianity, very little of the pure practice of it is to be found among those who once stood foremost in the profession of the gospel. In a general view of the present moral state of Great Britain, it may be said, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, their wickedness breaks out and one murder after another is committed under the connivance and the encouragement even of that authority by which such crimes ought to be punished. That the purpose of oppression and despotism may be answered. And as they have increased, so have they sinned. And therefore God is changing their glory into shame. And the general prevalence of vice has changed the whole face of things in the British government. This is Samuel Langdon recognizing that the nation of Great Britain has gone way off astray. They are no longer obeying God, obeying the understanding of what we know from His Word. And those even who claim to be practicing Christianity, it's just a ceremony. It doesn't really mean anything to them. Boy, could he be speaking about our nation today? We have rebelled against God. We have lost the true spirit of Christianity. I think those words are true. Of our nation. I think it was Barack Obama who said, we're not a Christian nation. And now we just got done celebrating sexual immorality for a whole month. Right? They posted the flag on the White House. LGBT, whatever other letters you come up with. Sexual perversion, let's celebrate. The worship of many is but mere compliment to the deity, while their hearts are far from him. You know, it's interesting. I was watching a YouTube video this week of a man who had built a little shelter for his YouTube channel. It was kind of like an exploring channel, and I don't watch the channel at all, but there was this video where he had built this shelter, and then all of a sudden they had one of those things that came through with a bunch of wind that we had a couple years ago? What is it? Yeah, one of those things. And inside of there was tornadoes as well. And this came through. They were at their little shelter, and they were actually going to build a chimney. So they were collecting rocks in the area. And all of a sudden, he gets this alert on his phone saying, take cover because, you know, there is a storm coming. And there's nowhere to go but this little shelter. Right? And so they jump into the shelter, screaming, yelling, cursing, right? Cursing God and at the same time praying to God. God, help me, help us. God, please. And they're crying out to God because they are scared for their life. The fear is real. And at the same time, they're crying out to God, they're also cursing God. That is the state of our nation today. On the one hand, we come to church, we worship God. On the other hand, we go out
says that there still are a few good people in America, right? When people rise up and say, we don't want any part of this in our country. There's a saying that you go woke, you go broke, right? I think with that in mind, we can turn to this passage and say, if my people, right? Who are my people? They're God's people, right? If my people, they're the people who are willing to come and obey God, willing to come under God's authority, willing to recognize God as the true sovereign of the earth. My people, the people who have a relationship with God. We know in the New Testament, the old covenant has been set aside. The old covenant is no longer in effect. We are under a new covenant. Jesus came and he fulfilled the old covenant. It's been completed. It's fulfilled. Now we have a new covenant. And when we take up communion, we celebrate that new covenant, the body and blood of Christ. And that new covenant allows us who were once afar off now to come near. As a matter of fact, go right into the throne of God and have confidence. Now we can be called the people who were not his people, who were not a people at all. If my people, the people who have a relationship with the one true God, will humble themselves. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes during the month of June, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. If we're willing to humble ourselves, what does that mean? It means that we recognize we don't get to make the rules. Humility is where I recognize that God, you are the one in authority. You are the creator of the universe. You're the one who gets to make the rules. My job as the creation is to obey the rules. Humble themselves. Not humiliate themselves. That's a different thing altogether. Not humiliate. That's where we lower the dignity of people. That's what we've been doing for the last month. But humble themselves, meaning come under the authority of God. Recognize I don't have everything figured out. I'm not the smartest person in the room. God is the one who is great. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. If my people will humble themselves and pray, how are we to pray? Oh, God, thank you for this food. God, help me to get everything accomplished that I want to accomplish. God, bless every desire that I have. God, help me. Right? Is that the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? No. What did he say? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Think about that for a second. Do we treat God's name as holy? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we praying for God's will to be done or our will to be done? James said most of your prayers are not being answered because you are not asking according to God's will. You're asking amiss over here, Pastor Mike's will, so he can do what he wants, so he can get what he wants, right? You ask amiss so that you can spend it on your pleasures. I can tell you as a father, sometimes your children come and ask you, hey dad, can I get this? I really want this thing. It's going to be the greatest thing ever for me. Right? And I'm thinking, what are you going to do with that thing? Oh, you're going to waste all of your time playing that thing. Right? That's not going to be good for me at all. Right? praying to God? Are we praying for His will to be done in my life? Or am I praying for my will to be done, that He would bless it? If my people will humble themselves and pray, Your will be done, and seek my face, what does this mean? That's me. I'm going about doing my own thing and saying, God, hey, bless me. I've got a lot of reference points I've heard over here. God, hello, pay attention to me. Hey, pay attention to me, right? Anybody have kids that say, Dad, watch me, watch me, watch me. Hey, Dad, watch me. Grandma, watch me. Mom, watch me. Anybody have kids like that? Yeah. How many of them take, hey, Dad, you got anything you'd like to teach me? I'd really like to learn something today. Isn't that that one? Hey, Dad, you got any words of wisdom today for me to live out my life? I mean, I know you've lived a long time. You got something you'd like to teach me today? Right? Maybe we haven't had that experience. Why? Because we don't do that ourselves to God. Right? We're not looking to God, hey, God, what would you like to tell me? We're looking to God saying, hey, God, watch me. Watch me. And God says, if my people will humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face, they'll pay attention to me. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We got to pray, we got to seek God's face, and then we have to turn from our wicked ways. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are these the pagan people living out in the streets, celebrating pride and walking down the streets and exposing themselves and doing all kinds of immoral things? No, these are the quote-unquote Christians, the people of God. And Paul says there is going to come a time when even they, the people who are supposed to be Christians, they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Even in the church right now, there's a lot of churches who celebrated the Pride Month. Why? Because they have itching ears and they like to hear, oh, hey, everybody can go to heaven. You don't have to obey God. God's not a just God. He's just a loving God. He just lets everybody do whatever they want to do. You're just talking about Sunday school. I don't know. In order to get our country back on track, we need to instill some fear of God into the people. And we have to turn away from our wicked ways. But there's one more thing that I think is very important. And I think it's very important for us to hear today. And that is, we cannot be complacent. You might say, hey, well, Pastor Mike, I might not be over here. I might not be Kathleen over in another country translating the Bible. But I'm not over here. I didn't go to any pride parades. You know, I'm not way over there. I'm just kind of, living my life, doing my thing in the middle. Revelation 3:2 says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. That's not the verse that I wanted to read. I'm not sure which one it was. But we'll go to the next one. Zephaniah 1, 12 and 13. It says, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with plans and punish the men who are settled in complacence, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. How many men in our community, how many men in our church, how many men in our state, not by their words, but by their actions, say, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if our country does right. It doesn't really matter if we do wrong. It doesn't matter if the government's run well. Doesn't matter if it's running.
Matter of fact, I tell you what, I talk to so many pastors who have this heart. Oh, the government, that's corrupt. We gotta stay away from the government. They're corrupt. We can't be engaged in that. That'll actually make us look corrupt. Oh my goodness. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lambs and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. And therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. And they shall not build houses, nor inhabit them. Or, I'm sorry, they shall build houses, but they will not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but they will not drink their wine. God does not look well at complacency. We need to be on fire for God. And I want us to be reminded, what is God's will? He didn't create you to sit down here and plant some crops and to raise them up. He didn't bring you down here so you could have some children and bring them up. He puts you down here so that you can honor him with your life. That's your highest priority, is to honor God. And you don't do that by being complacent and saying, just let everybody do whatever they want to do. So we must pray, humble ourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from our wicked ways, including complacency. And then what is God going to do? Well, we are way out of time, so we're going to have to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your Spirit who moved throughout the history of mankind, but especially a few hundred years ago at the beginning of our nation. Your Spirit taught and moved people into action, recognizing that we have a solemn duty before you to be righteous and holy, to be just and to love others, to walk humbly with you, to stand up against tyranny, to bring us back to you.